Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, those of you familiar with the text, you know that in chapter 11, we have just walked through the hall of fame of faith. The patriarchs. We mentioned this morning the burial site of Sarah, and it is also the burial site of Abraham and of Jacob and Leah and Isaac and Rebekah. And, you know, so those are just magnanimous names, huge giants in the faith. And, you know, let me ask you this. If there's anybody you could sit down, talk to, or walk with besides Jesus, anybody, who would it be in the Bible? Anybody got a name? Anybody? Okay, John? Paul? All right, people agreeing with those options? Anybody else? All right. Peter, yeah. I mean, so, but I would say that if we look at the people in the Old Testament, these names that were just given, Gideon, Samson, Abraham, hang on just a second, Elijah, sit down. Elijah, right? There's a big name in the Bible. Elisha. So these, Moses, Joseph, all of these great heroes of the faith. And I would love to, when I think about going to heaven and walking through heaven and recognizing all these guys and these ladies as we walk down the streets of heaven. And I don't think they'll be having classes, you know, as I imagine it. They're over there saying, yeah, we were there, and recounting the whole story. That's not really how it's going to be, but I imagine that. And how great it would be to just sit at their feet. And I know, guys, I understand it, that every one of them was pointing us to Jesus. He's most important of all. It's all about Him from the very beginning to the very end. It's always about Jesus, always pointing us to the Savior. And so don't misunderstand me. I understand who the best teacher is going to be. I understand who the greatest walk would be with, or to sit down and have a conversation. But look at these people that He's just named in chapter 11. And then He goes to chapter 12 and He says, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you may look at that and say that they are looking down on us and seeing us. But what I see Him saying is that there are giants among us today. There are people that walk among us that are the equal to Rahab, that are the equal to Moses, that are the equal to David and Abraham. And I know that they are magnanimous, and we read about them and we think they're bigger than life. But the truth is, they were common, ordinary people with extraordinary faith. There's nothing they've got, nothing they had that we can't have. And before we think that Elijah was bigger than we can ever be, understand that Elijah was a man called of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. But he was a man. So the question tonight, and we're going to dig deeper into chapter 12, but just as we approach this, let's begin with the question to ourselves. Are we giants in the faith? Are we strong in the faith? Are we heroes in the faith? Or are we making excuses? Because they didn't. Well, Moses did, but he got over it. You see, the truth is, they were just like we are. And yet, they're heroes of the faith. Now, he says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, people are watching us too. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us get light. When it comes to the things that we have burdening us, weighing us down, giving us excuses, giving us obstacles, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin, which does so easily beset us. There are things that are in the way. So what is it that's keeping us from being a Moses, an Elijah? What is it that's keeping us from being rock solid like these people in chapter 11? What is it that's given us an excuse not to rise up, not to stand up, not to take a stand like these people in chapter 11? And so he says there's some things that we've got to lay aside. There are some things that we have taken on us that don't belong in our lives. And so he says, lay it aside. Set it aside. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a dream or a vision. And we say, well, I'm trying to do that. God says, that's not in your plan. By the way, when God laid out the plan, it was a perfect plan. When God ordered our steps, they're perfect steps. And so anything that we crowd into that, I won't ask you about your house, but how many have ever been in a house that was cluttered? I mean, I know certainly I wouldn't talk about your house. And especially at Christmas time, that was, to me, I'll just reveal to you, that was the one thing I just felt so anxious, anxiety, because there was furniture moved around and there was just clutter. No, it's Christmas and there's toys. And by the way, very efficient boxes and wrapper and all that stuff out of the way very quickly, very efficient. And yet there was stuff in the way. It didn't belong there. It was out of order. Well, just in that same manner that sometimes we get anxious by things that are just crowding into our space, God says we need to get anxious about other stuff crowding in our space that doesn't belong there. Because if we clean it out of the way, it would make a straight path. He says, let us lay aside the weight, the sin, which does so easily beset us. In other words, it draws us away. Every sin draws us away. Every sin besets us. There's no such thing as a small, well, this one won't matter. Nobody will know, and it won't hurt anything. No, every sin besets us. Every sin takes us off course. And run with patience. I just found it incredible as I was studying it. I don't know if I've ever preached about this conflict before. But how many of you noticed that he said run with patience? There's a sense of urgency and a sense of patience. There's a sense of urgency that's going to take a long time to be fulfilled. But he says run it with patience. We're supposed to have that urgency. We're supposed to get after it. We're supposed to engage. But we're not supposed to finalize it too quickly. We're not supposed to give in too quickly. We've got to know it's an endurance race. Faith is not get saved, get baptized, go to heaven. Christianity is get saved, get baptized. Wake up the next day and work for Jesus. Wake up the next day and work for Jesus. Wake up the next day and live for Jesus. And the next day, live for Jesus. Every day, all the way up until the end. Until finally, at the end of that race that God has designed and ordered, at the end of that race, we finally come to the finish line. And we look back. And you know what we realize? It really wasn't as long as we thought it was. It really was a lot quicker than we thought it would be. And that's just how brief life is. Look at what he says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, Jesus knew. I go all the way back to Jericho as he didn't want to. He wasn't interested in going to Jericho. He had his mind on Jerusalem. He had his mind set on Calvary. He knew what was before me. Told the guys, hey guys, y'all go get a room. Go, there's a guy, he's got a donkey and he's got a room. And get the room, bring the donkey back. Get ready for Passover. Brought it back, comes in, there's lots of celebrating and singing and all that kind of stuff. Goes, he sits up there, they're sitting around eating. Judas leaves and goes and makes a dirty deal. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He washes their feet. He runs with patience. You see, there were things that had to get done. His mind, his heart was on Calvary. He goes into the garden. He prays three times. He comes back. They're sleeping all three times. He's arrested. goes to trial. He's crucified. He's finally where he looks down. There's his mom. He didn't forget about her and John and the other apostles. He says, guys, that night, he said, guys, this is on purpose. I wanted to have this meal with you. I wanted to observe this with you tonight. But his mind's been on one thing, and that's the cross. He goes and he says, Father, is there any other plan? Have we come up with any other ideas? He said, I'm surrendered to it. You know, I'm surrendered to it, but it's on his heart. It's weighing him down. The Bible says he was sorrowful unto death. He could have died right then, but he couldn't die. He couldn't die of the broken heart of thinking about it because he had to go to the cross. Rose on the third day, ascends to the Father, comes back, tells him the offering's been accepted. Remember what he said on the cross? It's finished. His mind had been on the finish line the whole time. It is finished. But he ran with patience. And here's what he's saying to us. He's saying, guys, I know there's going to be some hard times. I know there are some days you're not going to want to do it. I know there are some things that are going to draw your attention and your affections, and you're going to want to go after them. And he says, don't do it. Endure. Keep your mind on what's right. Keep your eyes on the Savior. For the joy that was set before him beyond the cross, he endured the cross. Even hanging there naked before all the world to see. But he despised the shame. He didn't like that, but he endured that. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider, verse 3, him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. You think he deserved anything that they did? They punched him, they ripped his beard, they pulled his hair, they spit on him, they cussed at him, they mocked him, put a crown of thorns on him, put a robe around him just to be foolish. Whipped him with a scourge. Nailed him to the cross. And knowing at any moment he could have just said, stop. Don't you know the armies of heaven, even though the Father knew that he would endure it, and the Father knew what the plan was, and Jesus knew what the plan is, all these angels that were up there, don't you know they were just waiting for the word? How many of you ever been in that position? You didn't want to get in, but boy, if anybody told you to get in, you were ready to go. But he endured it. Because that's what had to be done. He despised the shame. That contradiction of sinners against himself. He says, consider that lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. He says, you think you got it tough? You think you got some hard times? You think you're suffering as a Christian? Because somebody doesn't agree with you? That's not suffering. You know what suffering is? Suffering is when they stone you like they did Paul. You know what suffering is? Is when they stone you like they did Stephen. When they crucify you upside down like they did Peter. Throw you in a vat of boiling oil like they did John. Flay your skin off of you like they did Thomas. Oh, look, they really went through some hard times. And by the way, there are people. You talk about a great cloud of witnesses. There are people in the world today that are going through that. Not in this country, though. Oh, we got it easy. I know. There are threats. There may come a time, I know they tried to shut down the churches, and they've succeeded in many places around this country in shutting down churches, closing them. And some churches won't survive, and that'll suit them just fine. But still, you know, you can't close down the church because the church is the people, not the building. If we insist to do God's will, they can't shut us down. It may get to that, but the truth is we haven't suffered. He says here, lest you get weary, lest you feel faint, remember what Jesus went through and you don't have a thing to complain about. Verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, the truth is sometimes we get off track. You know, want to know why some trouble comes in our life? Because sometimes we get off track. How many of you have ever been someplace you shouldn't have been? But it was okay because you didn't get caught, right? Now, how many of us, don't raise your hand on this one, ever got caught someplace we shouldn't have been? I see that hand. Lord caught us every time, didn't he? And here's the thing. Get you back on track. Remember that Balaam? Remember that donkey Balaam was riding? Balaam was just riding that donkey. He was going to collect the money. Boy, he was getting that reward. The Lord said, you don't go unless they ask you to go. Next morning, they got up. They hadn't asked him anything. He was packed. He got on that donkey. He was riding down there, and that donkey pulled over. And he got mad, and he said, get back in line. Then it threw him up against the wall and hurt his leg. Oh, he was mad. Right? Then the angel of the Lord stood there, and that donkey went way off in the field that time. And the angel of the Lord revealed himself to Balaam. Balaam out there cussing a donkey. And the donkey looked at him and said, hey, this was your idea. He went, oh. Remember, it spoke. That's what the Bible said, that it spoke to him. This is your idea. Why are you messing with me? I've been good to you. The Lord said, I'd have killed you a long time ago. That donkey saved your life these three times. You see that the Lord is trying to get us back in line. And it's for our good. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, if you understand that it's for your good, and so you get back in line and you learn lessons when you mess up. That's so important, to learn lessons when we mess up. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I always told my athletes when I was coaching, when I quit coaching you, it's because I've given up on you. If you can't be taught, I won't waste my time. And that's what God is saying here. He says, if I don't chasten you, you know what that means? It means you've been abandoned. Look at what he says. Verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, not sons. You're abandoned. Got no place. Well, the Lord's going to chasten us and get us back in track where we need to be. Even earthly fathers discipline, don't they? How many of y'all ever got a whipping with a belt? How many of y'all ever got a whipping with a switch? Yeah. Somebody saying, well, you shouldn't whip kids. Amen. I agree 100%. I agree. I want you to know something. I never want to whip a child ever again in my life. I want them to behave. If they'll just behave, they won't get another whipping ever. And you know what? If we'll straighten up, God will never have to whip us either. But you know why we get chastened? Because we don't behave. Because we don't do what we should. Verse 9, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They, earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. How many of you ever got in trouble, not because you did anything wrong, just because you didn't do what your daddy wanted you to do? I mean, it wasn't wrong. There was no law. You didn't hold the flashlight right. Right? But God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, God's trying to do something with us. He's trying to get us to the point where we can end up, where we can have a right to be in chapter 11. Among those great heroes of faith. Chapter 12 is just saying, He's still working on you. Work with Him. Get with the program. Understand it's for your benefit. It's not because God's mad at you. I have people call me and say, what did I do that God's punishing me? And most of the time when they ask me that, they already know the answer. So get right. Do right. Now, no chastening, verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you just got a whipping and you just enjoyed that so much? Never. Go out there and get a switch and come back in, and my grandmother would say, oh, no, that one's not going to do. We got to go back out here to the hibiscus bush and get a better one. And she'd always find a better one. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I cannot expect you to celebrate the pain and the agony and the bitterness of chastening, of discipline. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. What would have happened that first time you stole a piece of candy or a pack of gum from the grocery store if your parents didn't march you back in there and make you hand it to the manager with tears and say, I stole this. Stole it. Of course, the manager looks a little 4 or 5-year-old boy. Oh, poor guy. No. Don't make it feel better. You let him feel the chastisement. You let him feel the chastening. You let him see what they did was wrong. And you don't excuse it. And you don't brush it under the rug, because what you want to do is you make it uncomfortable now so it won't happen again. But everybody just wants to excuse it. Oh, you can't punish him. You got to teach him what's right so it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He goes on and he talks about getting to it. Look at what he says in verse 12. We'll wrap it up here. He says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know what he's saying? Get to work. I saw a t-shirt the other day that said, nobody cares, work harder. I need that shirt. Nobody cares, work harder. But I'm tired. Nobody cares, work harder. And I know you say, Pastor, that's insensitive. And you're just, no, what I'm trying to say is we've got stuff to get done. And we're making excuses. And we're making it too easy to not do what we should do. Make straight paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says, look, you don't be the reason they got out of God's business. Don't be the reason they quit God. Verse 16, lest there be a fornicator, profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully. With tears, things done cannot be undone. It saddens me. I don't know. I won't spread the gossip, but I read a report yesterday of a big name. You'd all recognize it. He's dead. And they're bringing up accusations. What's done can't be undone. As we have got to. I'm the only one I can control. That's hard enough time, isn't it? Hard enough time. Controlling me without trying to control anybody else. But if I, boy, it reminds me of that song. It says, if you mind your own business, you'll be busy all the time. You see, I got enough of me to control. And so I got to control me to do what's right, to not do what's wrong. Esau wanted to get back what he lost, what he sold. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He looked for a way. Guys, there are people who are mad at me, who are still mad at me. And they're mad at me from things that happened years ago, and I can't fix it. I'm sorry. I can't fix it. I can't undo it. If I had it do over, I'd do it differently. But I can't undo what's done. The best thing I can learn from that is not to let it happen again. We all need that lesson. Looking to the author and finisher of our faith, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this text tonight and how we just enjoy so much the truth, the practicality of it, the relevance of it to each of us. God, we know there's work to do. We thank you for our church and for each member, each one who's a part of it. And I pray that you will get us on that path right now, that we will do those things which honor you. We don't have to wait till the first to make resolutions. We can start right now. And I pray that we have and that we will. That souls will be saved and that lives will be changed as we seek place in chapter 11. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.